Dear friends, happy to be together again as we continue our study of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation and tackle this third scene that will also end with a fiery lake of fire and brimstone. One could call this scene the Last Judgment. We have already seen the beast and the false prophet ending up in the fire and brimstone, then Satan too. And now, we'll see what happens to the wicked, and invite you to read chapter 20 of Revelation, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here is a short passage, but it requires a full attention. The first point I would like to talk about is God's throne. Here, the throne of God appears white. Well, you can go through the whole Word of God and you'll never hear about God's throne being white. It is of fire, it is glorious, it appears with different ways, but never white. Which means that there is something very significant. Since the beginning, in the book of Revelation, the throne of God is linked to the concept of judgment. And to see the throne white is to say that the judgment of God is above reproach. At this point in history, everyone stands before the throne of God. The elected, of course, but also the reprobates. Such a time like this is exceptional and rare to the point where each of the elected or the reprobates will see the throne of God white. That is, they will recognize that the judgment of God is blameless. Then the following text in verse 1 tells us that the first earth, or ancient earth, has passed away, disappeared. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, or the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And there was no more sea. Actually, there is nothing left of this earth. There is no room for all thoughts, for this earthly wisdom. Let me read to you a text that is in the book of prophet Isaiah. In chapter 51, we'll read verses 6 and 7. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. And if a world passes away, and a new world appears, then there is no more room for the old one. Likewise, for Satan and his angels, they fell from heaven because they had no place in the angels' heart anymore. Well, in the heart of the elected and in the heart of the angels, in the heart of the whole universe, there is no place for what represented the ancient world, no more room for earthly things. Jesus had said, "I will prepare a place for you." Well, now, it is to clear away everything that's old and prepare a new place. Verses 12 tells us the following, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." So, everyone stands before the throne. The text tells us, small and great, everybody. And the only time this happens is at the end of the 1,000 years. When Jesus tells us the parable of the sheep and the goats, the sheep being set aside on the right and the goats on his left, he is certainly referring to this time. Now, we are told that books were opened. Two types of books. First, books. And we'll understand hereinafter that these books merely mention what was our life and they will be opened to judge us. So, books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Well, we have seen, not in the same context as this one, but in two different scenes, we saw the opening of these books. Because if these books are necessary for the judgment of the reprobates, they are also obviously necessary for the judgment of the elected. So we read the opening of books in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheel a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands of thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." Here begins the judgment. And the judgment must begin by the house of God. But these books are not sufficient for the judgment. We need another book, the one that is the book of life. I invite you to read the opening of this book in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." A little further, verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." This book that appears in the hand of him who sits upon the throne will be given to the lamb. But what is this scroll or book sealed with seven seals? We find the answer in chapter 13, verse 8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." The slain lamb received a book in chapter 5. So this book is the book of life. So we will try to understand what will these two books be used for. Verse 12 is quite explicit when it says, "The dead were judged according to their works, according to what was written in these books." Therefore, the books contain an exact review of what has been our life, of what have been our works. Isn't it surprising to hear that we are judged according to our works? Don't we think to be saved by faith? Will we return to the salvation by works? Being judged according to our works is a constant in all the scriptures. I want to read a few verses. We could quote many more. Let's read first, if you don't mind, in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 2, verses 5 and 10. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first, and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The text is unambiguous. I invite you to read also in Hebrew, chapter 10, verse 39, similar statements. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of soul." Now there appears a new element. We are judged according to our works, but we are saved by faith. Is it compatible? We'll have to understand what it means. Actually, the Epistle of James is going to put us on the same wavelength. We are judged according to our works, and our works help us to understand, to appreciate what is our faith. We are saved by grace through faith, but we are saved because this faith manifests work, as James says. James 2, verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.'" Now, Revelation 20, 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." We know there is no conscious life after death. Only after the resurrection, the wicked will stand before the court of God. The court of God does not take place at the death of each one of us. It takes place at the end of man's history. Revelation 20:14. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the death of death." I invite you to read two texts that speak of this. First, a text in the book of prophet Isaiah, chapter 25. We have already read it. Chapter 25, verses 6 to 8. "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on lees, of fat things full of marul, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And another text in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. Verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So, Revelation 20, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, they will be cast into. Is that still a hard manifestation of God? I would like, through three texts from the Old Testament, to show you that this is still a grace from God. I invite you to read in Psalm 22, verse 29 or 30, depending on your version. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, and he who cannot keep himself alive. An amazing thing, that at the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked will bow down before God, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Perhaps they do not repent, but at least they acknowledge that God's judgment was right, and they bow down before him. Likewise, another text in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verses 23 and 24, will tell us, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed, all those who have grievances against God. They will come and recognize that there was no reason for their complaints. And now perhaps the strongest text. It lies 20 chapters further towards the end of the book of the same prophet Isaiah, in chapter 65, verses 11 and 12. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for God, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you didn't hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Yes, God insisted. God stretched his hand on many occasions, but deliberately they did what displeases God. Even worse, they request to be slaughtered. At this point in their life story, they do not put up with themselves anymore, not more than Judas did put up with his guilt. Oh, if only he understood God's forgiveness, he would have gone to the foot of the cross, he would have asked for forgiveness, and Jesus would have granted him. But there they cannot stand themselves, and they ask for being slaughtered. The disappearance of the wicked at that time is not the burning in hell for eternity, but as the text states it, it is a second death, and they shall demand it. That is the last grace God may grant them to take their life.
Et ce que fera Dieu, c'est la dernière grâce qu'il peut leur accorder, de leur supprimer la vie. Alors,
so, here you understand that we have two groups of people, which difference is not in having more or less sins, but is simply in the authenticity. We will all have to recognize our mistakes. But two possibilities. Either we recognize them now, during our lifetime, and then a remedy can be brought, or we will be forced to recognize them against our will, with shame at the end of the 1,000 years. Then another difference, having a spirit of accusation, or a spirit that pleads on behalf of the opponents. The redeemed demonstrate the latter. What spirit do you want to manifest? In any case, God's judgment will be recognized by all, the elected and the reprobates, as being above any suspicion. Then, the truth of salvation is in Jesus. However, he invites us not only to recognize the truth of salvation, but the truth about ourselves, not to humiliate us, but to save us.